Should communion be open or closed? And does one have to be rebaptized when joining a new church? Find out the answers to these questions and more when you stay with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you
listening to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is a ministry of the Through the Bible radio network. Our first question comes to us today from a listener in Gresham, Oregon, and she writes, I am not a woman's liber at all, but I'm a little nervous about what they would do with Leviticus chapter 27, verses 3 through 7. Here, the worth of male seems more than that of a female. This puzzled me since Jesus seemed to give women a high place. I struggled to accept the fact that it could be merely an economic reason for the difference. Could you please explain this to me?
I'd like to read the passage of Scripture that you refer to, and you refer to 3 through 7 in chapter 27 of Leviticus. And I probably should drop back to get the sense of it to verse 2. It says, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and of the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if it be poorer, and then so on. I've read now the passage that you are referring to, and you're disturbed about it because of the fact that women seem to be of less value in the marketplace than men. And I think that there are several things that you should keep in mind. This, for instance, is the Mosaic Law that is given at a time when womanhood had no rights whatsoever. She was merely a chattel and a slave in the home. And in other words, she had a very low place. Actually, the book of Leviticus lifts womanhood up to a higher place than any society outside of Israel. And here, again, you must realize that men and women, even in Israel, work was carried on outside in the fields largely by men and not by women. And the woman did do, as you say, work in the home and also take care of the children. What you have here is absolutely the thing you say that you recognize, but you don't want to accept that. And that is the fact that in that day, a man would be worth more than a woman as far as payday is concerned. Isn't that one of the things even today that they're debating about, that women receive less pay for the same work that men are doing? And back in that day, there was a difference, and the workload of the man was greater than the workload of the woman. And it was not the kind of work they were doing. It was the amount of work that they did. And the man was capable of doing actually more work. And that, I think, would still be true if we're referring to work that is physical, work that is in the field. I no longer go than today saw a place of business. I went by it, and there was a man and a woman that were working there, and they were loading boxes into a sort of a, well, I guess it was some kind of a car. I don't know what they call them today. The whole back end opens up, and it was not a station wagon. But anyway, they were putting these boxes in there, and they came to the last two, and the man put his in, and a woman had trouble lifting hers up, and he had to help her put hers in there. Now, I don't care what you say. That man, I would say, ought to receive more for that job than she receives for it, because there are certain boxes, and she said very frankly, I heard her make the statement, she said, some of these boxes I can't lift. Well, that man could lift them. Now, I think you'd have to agree that in the field of that day that the man would be able to turn out more work than the woman. And it's put on a very practical basis here, and it has no reference of trying to make a distinction between men and women, that one is more valuable than the other. They're more valuable if it's work done in the field, and that would be the basis on which it would be determined here, and according to the way that the lifestyle was in that day. I feel like that you are interpreting this in the light of the day of women's lib. You may not be a women's liber, but you're looking at it through our eyes today as we look at these things. But I think you need to move it back to that day, and when you do, you find out the Lord was especially good to the women and gave them a very high place. I think beginning with Abraham, you find that Sarah had a place right next to him. She took care of everything that had to do with the household, and he took care of everything outside.
Our next question comes from a listener in Joshua Tree, California, who writes, "My friend and I disagree about a couple of issues. First, she believes in a closed communion, and I believe that communion should be open and left to the individual believer to decide to partake in or not. Our second disagreement is over baptism. She believes that even if you've been baptized, that you need to be rebaptized when you join her church. Could you please help us on these issues?"
Well, let's look at that for just a moment. The communion is a communion for believers, and it's something that we're to do until he comes. And at that, we are to remember his death, not to lose sight of the death of the Lord Jesus for us. And also, it is a pledge on our part that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's built actually on a wedding of the first century where the bride and bridegroom took a cup and they pledged allegiance to each other, total commitment to each other, that the girl would be true to the man would be true to the girl. And when you and I take the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what we're doing if we have any knowledge at all of what the Lord's Supper means. Now, because it is such a sacred thing, the church from the very beginning has been very careful about the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church, as you know, they have the members come forward and they actually serve it to the individuals, put the wafer in the mouth and hold the cup to the lips. But you find that Protestant churches have also tried to protect themselves. And one of the ways that the Presbyterian Church, in which I was raised, did in Scotland and in this country in the early days, was on Saturday night, the elders went around and passed out tokens to the members that they thought were worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Actually, they wouldn't let even all the members of the church partake. And that is making it very exclusive, you see. Well, now, the Baptist Church, on the other hand, did not want unbelievers to participate, and so they set it up that only members of their church. That was one way they had of protecting it. They didn't mean to exclude believers, but of course they did by that. But they were trying to protect it as it, I think, should be protected. And then some of the Baptists said that unless you've been baptized by a Baptist preacher, Very frankly, I don't know of any churches like that right now. I'm in many of the Southern Baptist churches, and I've never found any of them that put it on that kind of basis. But I do know there is a denomination that requires, if you join their church, even if you've been immersed 10 times, they won't do it over for you because they think that's essential to salvation. Then after that, you are able to participate of the Lord's Supper. Now, many of us that were brought up in churches that were a little bit broader than that, the pastor always said, this is for believers, and if you're a believer, to participate. And then I became pastor of a great independent church here in Los Angeles. And I found out that we had the communion once a month, the first Sunday of every month. And I found out that a great many members that were infirm or had difficulty getting out would always come on that Sunday morning to participate in the Lord's Supper, and it meant a great deal to them. And we tried to say that we invite every believer of the Lord Jesus, not shut out any believer. And if you're not a believer, though, we would ask that you refrain because it's for believers. Well, to say that from the pulpit, you have people sitting down there that feel like they're Christian when they really are not Christian. And they think, well, I'm as good as anybody around here, so I will participate. And as a result, I always felt that we did not have enough of a hedge around the Lord's Supper, that it should have been a little more exclusive. So very frankly, I have great sympathy with these churches that do that. But I feel like in this day in which we are living, that they recognize that many people are crossing over denominational boundaries today, and they come to your service. And the thing I think that you should do is to receive them, and not only receive them, but let them partake of the Lord's Supper, whether they belong to your denomination or not. But they had, I think at the beginning, a very worthy reason for starting that. But I think now we've come to the time when they ought to let go on it.
We come now to a question from a listener in La Mesa, Arizona. He writes, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the King James Version says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over the basest of men. Some newer translations change basest of men to lowest of men. It seems to me that there is a wide range of meaning between basest and lowest. Is this another liberal tampering with the true meaning of Scripture?
No, I really don't think it's the liberal tampering with this word at all, because one of the translations that I consider very accurate is the American Standard Version of 19:1. Now, it translates it as lowest. And I have another translation here that is called the New King James. And here it has done the same thing. Let me read it in the New King James, verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of man. So the New King James has changed it to the lowest of man. And then I have before me that Revised Standard Version that I certainly do not recommend at all. It says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowest of man. So actually, both the liberal and conservative, in fact, fundamental, decided to make the change to the lowest instead of leaving it as the basest of man. Now, actually, the word, as I understand it, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, I do pretend to know just a little Greek, and in the Hebrew, the word can be translated either way, and they're not as far apart as you'd like to think they are. There's tremendous overlapping. Wouldn't the lowest be also the basis? And wouldn't basis be also the lowest? The more vivid word gives it to the basis of man, because that has to do not only with position, but with character. And the word has in it that character is the lowest. And isn't history a demonstration of that? Can you think of the rulers of this world? I've been watching in the educational channel on TV, and it's the only one where I can get anything that's interesting that is not filled with sex. Every plane has a bedroom scene in it, and so we find that that's becoming nauseating today. So I've been watching the wives of Henry VIII. Henry VIII was a despicable person. He was an Englishman that was as sorry as any man that ever came along. Happened to be a very clever, astute ruler, however, but his life was certainly a very bad example for Englishmen. And look over in Russia, we have the basis of men there and still have. Stalin was a pretty low individual, probably died a man that was insane. Hitler is another one. And these men rule great nations, nations that are white. Then you want to go to Africa, this Amin, his own people, he murdered them by the thousands. So that actually, if you look at the history of the world, God has set over them the basest of rulers. Most of the Caesars had epilepsy, and many of them were homos. You find that Alexander was an alcoholic. God has set over the basest of man. Let's keep that word. I'm sorry that even the new King James felt they had to change it. But I found out these boys that are doing new translations today, they have to make some changes or they'd lose their job. After all, you can't leave it that. And so wherever they could change, I found out that that's what they do. And sometimes instead of strengthening the meaning and giving a clearer meaning, they give a meaning that actually is not as strong. And this is one of the many instances of that. And so I want to hold to the basis, because that's the way history has worked out.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in Blacksburg, Virginia, who writes, I have one problem that bothers me. Many times on your question and answer program, a person will criticize your interpretation of Scripture. There are many valid interpretations of Scripture, as highlighted by the Calvinist and Arminian debate. Any interpretation that upholds the Bible as holy and true, and therefore Christ is divine, should be considered valid. I think you should give more credit to these other viewpoints, if you consider them at all. The question and answer period should be used exclusively for valid questions, as opposed to simply a doctrinal debate. Sometimes in defending your interpretation, you sharply criticize your brothers. But is this not the same infighting that Paul lamented in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians?
Well, the only question that you have there is this infighting. And may I answer that first, therefore, since it's really the only question that you've really raised. And that is, no, it's not the same. You see, Paul was talking about personalities, about the man and not the message that they gave. One man thought Simon Peter was the great preacher because he probably pounded the pulpit, but others approved of Paul. And I have a notion that there were more than three that they could have latched on to in that day, but as you know, that actually they were one saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and then there was one group said, I'm of Christ. Well, someone said that was the worst group of all. They differed relative to the man, not the message they were giving. All of them were preaching the gospel, and this thing you call doctrine didn't enter into it at all. So your question is really beside the point, because it's not the same thing at all. But I want to go back now and deal with some of the premises that you have made that I have to totally disagree with you. You think that if a person upholds the integrity of the Bible, that any interpretation they come up with is all right. May I say to you that I think that is one of the worst things that you could say about the Word of God, and that is that it teaches two things. The Bible does not speak with a forked tongue. The Bible does not allow for a half a dozen viewpoints on the deity of Christ. You either believe in the deity of Christ or you don't. And the Bible does not allow for someone to say they love the Bible, but they do not believe that Christ was God. May I say to you, interpretation is the most important matter, and this matter of doctrine is the most important thing that there is. And it's more valid than the factual questions that you would like for me to deal with. But most of the questions concern doctrine, and therefore we deal with that because that happens to be the interpretation of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture is one thing. The interpretation is another thing. And if you're wrong in the interpretation of Scripture, believe me, you're wrong, regardless of your viewpoint about the inspiration of the Scripture. And I feel like that you have slipped into a grave error of thinking that the Bible teaches several things. Now, let me approach this from another viewpoint. And that is that we're living in a day when we've developed this matter of tolerance, and that we are to be sweet and lovely to everybody, and we're to love everybody. And it doesn't make any difference who the individual is, may be the greatest sinner in the world, may be a homo, doesn't make any difference. We're to be nice and sweet to everybody. Now, the Bible does not teach that. The Lord Jesus castigated even the religious rulers of his day, and he didn't mind doing that, and it had to do with doctrine, by the way. Now, I want to go even a little bit farther with the thing that you have said. The Arminian and Calvinistic viewpoints do not in any way mitigate against that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them agree on that point. And therefore, both are permissible, but both viewpoints cannot be right. And that's the reason that I may be a little harsh on those that disagree with my viewpoint. And I would say this, we can disagree without being disagreeable. A man in California is a charismatic. He's, to me, a dear brother. I like him. If he walked in right where I am right now making tapes, I'd stop and shake his hand, put my arm around him, and tell him, you know, how much I think of him, and I do. But when I preach in his church, he gets up and he tells his people I'm wrong. He said McGee is very wrong. I get up and tell his people that he's wrong about this charismatic movement, the tongues movement, so that he and I disagree radically, and we can say harsh things about each other. That is our viewpoint, but not each other personally. May I say to you, he's a dear brother. So don't get excited if you think that I'm being harsh on certain individuals and certain viewpoints. And if you want to know the truth, I am on viewpoints, but not individuals, because many of these dear folk actually don't know. They are not acquainted with another viewpoint, and therefore I cannot fall out with them personally, but I violently disagree with the viewpoint. Now, I trust that I've made myself clear to you of why I take the position that I do. And by the way, it's questions like yours that slows me down. It's not doctrinal questions that slow me down. It's folk that don't seem to quite understand our method and our purpose in this question and answer program. We attempt to answer the questions that are sent in.
If you've been encouraged by today's program to search God's Word for answers to your questions, then we'd like to suggest that you contact us and request our resource catalog by calling anytime, leaving your name, address, and the call letters of this station. This program can be heard again by ordering a CD copy, streaming audio from our website, or accessing it through one of our apps. As we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through God's Word, book by book and chapter by chapter, we hope that you'll join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station every Monday through Friday. Now, notes and outlines that go along with that study are available, as well as a handy bookmark of the scriptures that we cover on our weekday broadcast. If you'd like to reach us by phone, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or locate us on the Internet at www.ttb.org. Now we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.